Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be listening to The Response of Job's Friends as we pick up in Job chapter 4, verse 1. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Job is the story of a man who had everything, wealth, a good family, good relationship with God, a man who the scripture declares was perfect, straight, upright, a man who loved good, hated evil. The Bible gives us an interesting background to the book of Job that Job and his friends are not aware of. There has been in heaven a controversy between God and Satan concerning Job. As God brags upon him, Satan suggests to God that Job is a mercenary, only serving God for the benefits that he gets. He asks permission to take away Job's blessings. He predicts that the result would be Job would curse God to his face. The Lord granted Satan the right to strip Job of his possessions, which he did. And upon hearing news that all of his possessions were either stolen or destroyed, even his children were wiped out, and then as a wind destroyed the house in which they were feasting, Job fell on his face, worshiped God. And he said, the Lord has taken away. Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of these things, Job did not curse God nor charge God foolishly. Satan then suggested that skin for skin, a man will give everything he has for his life. Let me take away his health and he will curse you. God said, all right, take away his health, but you don't touch his life. That is, let him live, don't kill him. And so Satan afflicted Job with these horrible, loathsome sores all over his body. Lying there in the dirt, the sores running, the dirt would cake on the sores. He would take a piece of pottery and scrape himself. Miserable, miserable, miserable. Smelly, horrible, loathsome. His wife, seeing his sad, horrible condition, said, why don't you just get it over with, Job? Why don't you just curse God and die? And yet Job said, does not a man receive good things from the Lord and also evil? As Job was sitting there in the midst of his pain and suffering, the things that had happened to Job were broadcast around, and three of his friends came to comfort him in his misery and sorrow. But when they saw Job, they weren't prepared for what they were going to see. They weren't prepared for how bad it really was. They were shocked. They sat there in silence for 7 days without uttering any words as they saw the suffering of their friends. And finally, Job spoke to them, in which he bore his soul. Why was I ever born? Why didn't God just let me die in the womb? Why wasn't there a stillbirth? Why did God allow me to come into life And in these things, Job was sort of maintaining the fact that he didn't know why he was experiencing such suffering. He didn't know why God would allow him to go through such affliction and such pain. He did not know what was going on behind the scenes, and neither did his friends. When Job had finished his complaint, his first friend, Eliphaz, probably the eldest of the three, verse 4, answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, will you be grieved or will you be angry?" Look, Job, you've made some serious charges. Now, if I am presumptuous to talk and to perhaps answer some of these things, will you be angry? But who can but withhold himself from speaking? In other words, you've made some very serious charges, Job. It may be that you're going to be angry at some of my suggestions, but after the things that you've said, they have to be answered. You just can't let it go. "Behold, you have instructed many. You have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld those who were falling. You have strengthened feeble knees. But now it's come upon you and you faint. It touches you and you're troubled." In other words, Job, you knew how to dish out advice to others when they were going through problems. And now it happens to you and you don't have any answers. It's a different thing when it strikes home. It's one thing to be able to have a good analysis of why other people are going through problems. One thing to be able to comfort them in the midst of their sorrows. But when it hits you, it's a different matter. "Is not this thy fear?" And this should, to get the sense of this verse 6, it is not your fear of God, your confidence and your hope and the uprightness of your ways? Isn't your fear of God your place of confidence? The fact that you trust God, you reverence God, that should be a place of confidence, a place of hope, a place of uprightness. And now he makes this suggestion in which he is subtly intimating something that he will declare very plainly later, and that is that Job must be guilty of some horrible, heinous sin to be going through all of this misery. Notice the suggestion. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent." In other words, he's saying, Job, you're not innocent, man. I wonder, what about Abel? Surely he knew the story of Cain and Abel, how that Abel was innocent, but his brother killed him. And of course, I think of Jesus Christ. The innocent do perish. The innocent do suffer. My being innocent or my being pure does not give to me a immunity from suffering or sorrows or problems. We make a very serious mistake in following the philosophy of Job's friends, and it is a natural philosophy of the world. In other words, if something is going wrong in our lives, seriously wrong, the thought is that somehow it is punishment from God. And we always look at the problems as somehow God is punishing me for something. Now, with us, we usually can figure out something that it's probably for. And we feel that we know why this is happening to us because, but Job here was a good man. He protests of his innocence. But he said, hey, Job, you know, innocent people don't have these kind of problems. Where were the righteous ever cut off? Even as I have seen that those who plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Job, you're only reaping what you have sown. If you plow to iniquity, if you sow wickedness, that's what you're going to reap. And thus the suggestion that Job is not innocent as he proclaims himself to be, but there is something seriously wrong in Job's heart and life that has brought all of this misery and all of this problem to him. There is a dangerous doctrine that has manifested itself in the Pentecostal churches for some time, embraced by many of them, and especially by those healing evangelists, that it is God's will that everyone be strong and healthy and prosperous. And if you're going through troubles, if you're going through sicknesses or whatever, then there is something wrong with your faith, that there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Because if you only acted on faith, if you only had enough faith, then you should never need to be sick. It is interesting to me how many of these men who are publicly advocating this heresy have become so sick themselves. I would think that it is a demonstration of God that the righteous often suffer. The righteous often get sick. The righteous die. And to suggest that you can be cured of any malady just by your following a prescribed pattern of faith or whatever is making man sovereign, not God. And that's a serious heresy. And those that have been so strong in proclaiming that and who have led so many people into a false hope and have destroyed the faith of many. Because the tragedy of it is when a person does everything, makes all of the positive confessions, refuses to acknowledge that they're sick, and they have a friend who is dying, and yet they go through all of the mechanisms of these men, and then when the person dies, they're utterly wiped out, they're destroyed. And then, of course, there are always those Job's comforters that come around and say, well, if you had just hung on in faith, you see, it's your fault they died because you know. And goodness, at a time when you need comfort and you need strength and you need that comfort of the sense of loss that you feel, instead of comforting, they come around and they heap guilt upon you. And we've had to deal with so many people that have come in with this sense of guilt. Oh, you know, I killed him, and I loved him so much, but I killed him because I, you know, let go. I didn't trust God. I didn't, you know, and make you feel guilty. That's such rot. By the blast of God, the word blast there in the Hebrew is breath. By the breath of God, they perish. Man is so frail. The unrighteous, so frail. By the breath of God, he perishes. By the breath of his nostrils, they are consumed. The roaring of a lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey. The stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now, he talks about a vision that he had, and it's interesting to me. It gets sort of into the mystic, you know. And I am a very practical person. I do believe in visions. I do believe in dreams that can be inspired by God. And I do believe in spirits. But I'm not heavily preoccupied with these things. I have never seen an angel. I do believe that they exist. I've never been in a trance. It's not that I'm not willing, you know, if I can learn or gain anything, I go into a trance, but I've never been in one. I don't know that I have ever had a dream that has any spiritual significance to it. And yet I'm open to it. But there are those people that are always living in these mystical experiences. But I've noticed, sort of like linebackers, there's a weird look in their eyes. Like they're not quite living in reality. And so Eliphaz now takes off into the mystic realm. He said, "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. And then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up straight." Had this terrifying experience in the middle of the night when in a deep sleep, you know, and the spirit passed before my face and my hair stood on end. It stood still, but I could not discern. That is, the spirit that came stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. I knew it was there, but there, I couldn't see the form. It was just this formless spirit. An image was before my eyes, and there was silence. And then I heard a voice saying, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his angels," or servants, which would be angels, "and his angels he charged with folly." That is, he doesn't really trust his angels. They are created beings. "How much less those that dwell in houses of clay or man?" If he doesn't put full confidence in his angels, how much less would he put confidence in men who dwell in these houses of clay? The idea of your body being out of dust, whose foundation or whose origin is in the dust, which are crushed like a moth. That is, man's life so frail, you can be crushed just like a moth. "They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." So he had this vision. This spirit came and spoke to him in the night. And so he relates now this vision to Job. Job will respond to that when we get to chapter 7. Chapter 5, Eliphaz continues his discourse to Job. He says, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, to which of the saints will you turn? For wrath kills the foolish man, and envy slays the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his house. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them." Now he is beginning to make aversions to Job's problems. Remember, all of his children were killed. His animals were stolen by the Sabians and by the Chaldeans. And so he begins to make inferences to these calamities that Job has been going through. He is accusing Job of folly. "I've seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly his habitation was cursed. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, none to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance." This "taketh it out of the thorns" is interesting. They used to plant prickly pears all the way around their farms. It formed a fence or a barrier to keep the burglars out. And so they'd have these fence of cacti all around. And so he's talking about how the hungry eateth it up. They even take it out from the thorns. In other words, they sneak through the thorns to get it. The robber swallows up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble is just a natural thing for man. As it is natural for sparks, you see the fire, and of course, they're close to nature, sitting around fires. They watch the log pop and the sparks go upward. So man is just born to trouble. It's just one of the natural things of life.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Job in our next lesson. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Job. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord be with you. Watch over you this week. Cause your life to just overflow with His love. May you fulfill the purposes of God for your being here by surrendering yourself to God day by day to do His will. In the morning when you wake up, just sort of say, Lord, I'm yours. Accomplish in me your desires today. Let me be your instrument, Lord, through which you might work. Guide me in Jesus' name. And may you have the joy, the satisfaction, and the fulfillment of knowing that you're doing what God would have you to do. Zeroed in the center of His will. In Jesus' name.
It is my great pleasure to present Pastor Chuck's commentary on the book of Acts.
The Acts of the Apostles is an open-ended book. Jesus continues even to the present day to work in the lives of people throughout the world through those who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit.
This book also includes a special foreword written by Pastor John Corson.
We studied the book of Acts, but we never saw the book of Acts. But we were seeing the moving of the Holy Spirit. Calvary Chapel family, may you always be known as a people who pray in Jesus' name, that it would be Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. May the Jesus movement continue on.
To order a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, The Acts Commentary, please call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online to read a sneak preview of the book by visiting thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.